Let us now turn to read God's Word. And we're going to the Old Testament this morning and to the book of Genesis and chapter 32. Genesis and chapter 32. Let us read and hear God's word. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." He's been there for 20 years. "And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two hands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 yows and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he divided, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose are thee? Whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the presence over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew that shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time turning to words Psalm 126. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back as men that dream were we. Then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126 then, when Zion's bondage, God turned back. I want us this morning to turn to the experiences we read there in Genesis 32 of Jacob. And I want particularly to look at verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And I want us particularly to think of this behavior and this experience of Jacob simply underneath this heading. We have here portrayed for us the actions of a guilty man. We have here the actions of a guilty man. What do we do when we're found out? What do we do when the finger is pointed at us, not so much by people, but by God himself? Remember what Adam tried to do. He said, the woman that you gave me made me do this, and tried to shift the blame. We tried to shift the blame. It's not me. It's this, the society I'm with. It's a company I keep. It's everybody and anyone else's responsibility. It's not mine. It's someone else. We tried to shift the blame. Remember the way in which Gehazi went after Naaman and took some gifts that Elisha had refused to take. And of course, when he was challenged by Elisha, he tried to plead ignorance. Not me. I don't know what you're talking about. Or again, like David, after the sin of Bathsheba, and Psalm 32, Psalm 51 gives it to us, the way in which he, month after month after month, he tried to hide, to run away from what he had done. And the way in which, for all the time that he was running, his life was empty and void and like a bone dried in the noonday sun. There wasn't a single drop of water in his life for as long as he was on the run and refused to face up to what he had done. Or sometimes we just simply try to bluff it out. Business as usual, and we just carry on. And whenever you try any of these tactics, and the creativity of the sinful heart is amazing, we'll try anything to avoid that guilt coming home to our own soul. But the judgment of Scripture is quite clear and quite plain. He who tries to hide his sin shall not prosper. Whatever we try, it's going to be ineffective, because it never goes away. It never goes away. Even years and years down the line, it's there ready to confront us. We can bury our lives deep in activity. We can journey so far and so long. We can put what's passed in our life in a box and try to lock it away in our memory. Forget it. Forget it. But here we have something to challenge us in the life of Jacob. The actions of a guilty man. Let's try then just simply briefly this morning to look at this man's life and the background, the consequences, the solution and resolution of his problem as we will try to unravel it with the Lord's help. And what was the nature of this man's problem? Why, in verse 7, why is he scared to meet his brother? Why is he scared to meet his brother? And we can lift that question up to a spiritual level and we can ask, why? Why are we afraid to meet God? When spiritual things come home and dwell in our mind, when spiritual truths and realities come home to us and they have an effect upon us, we are afraid, much more so than Jacob was, we are afraid to meet God. Why then? The answer to that question from the life of Jacob will answer the question also in our own life concerning God. Why? Because his past will be there to meet him. The events of years before, the events of a year and a day, were there still in the mind and in the conscience of Jacob. The events of a year and a day in our life will still be there waiting for us to confront us when we meet God. Let's refresh ourselves about the history of this man and his brother Esau. Twins. Esau was first born. There's normally a double portion of the estate to such a position. There's a special position goes to the firstborn. But in the life of Jacob and Esau, things were going to be different because it was to be Jacob that was going to receive that blessing. The promises to Abraham and the promises to Isaac were tied up with the birthright. It's not a natural, assumed thing. It is God's gracious blessing upon Jacob. But Jacob was impatient. He took things into his own hands. And we know that story in Genesis chapter 25. The way in which he cheated Esau out of his birthright. The way in which when he was fainting and failing because of being out and about, and he came home and wanted a meal, and Jacob cooked a meal and says, I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright. And so he got the birthright to himself. The year passed. It was a family at war because the father favored one son, the mother favored the other. And it came to a head when the blessing was going to be bestowed upon the one for whom it was intended. The obvious choice was Esau being firstborn. He arranged that. But Esau had lost his birthright. And when Rebekah heard of what was going to happen, Rebekah, the mother of both of them, set about planning for her own favorite son. She pretended to Isaac that it was in fact Esau that was there, when intentionally it was Jacob that was there. And the blessing was put upon Jacob. The food, the smell, the touch was all engineered to delude the man. And there was a great consternation because of what had happened. And Rebekah had to intervene to send Jacob away to his uncle. If you go back to chapter 27, you find there in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. There was that kind of hostility towards Jacob. And whenever his father died and the days of mourning were over, this was his intention. Jacob was a marked man. And so he had to run away. And he was sent away to his uncle. There we have the history then of the problem that was in the life of Jacob. He had got the blessing. But as we sometimes say, it wasn't happiness ever after. He had the blessings, but he had to run with it. Stolen pleasures can never ever be enjoyed openly and fully. Stolen pleasures have always got to be enjoyed in secret, with no one else watching, no one else partaking. You think of well-known pictures that have been stolen, the famous ones, Rembrandts, such like. They've been stolen and they're lying or hanging somewhere in someone's house, in someone's room, somewhere. But they can never be openly displayed because they're so recognizable and they're so desirable, and people will immediately turn them in for what they are. Stolen. They can never be enjoyed openly and fully and publicly. So it is with Jacob. He's on the run. Sadness follows him. And sin takes us deeper and deeper into sin, leading one onto the other. So often we have to run, and we have to keep on running. That's the problem that Jacob had. The guilt that was upon his conscience. And as we see Jacob in that light here this morning, we see a reflection of ourselves. Because we all have a problem. Things that we've done in the past, way in the past, we can go back over whatever number of years, but even as they're mentioned here right now, the door of the memory begins to open, and what we thought was bolted down and safely tied up begins to flood into our memories now and begin to trouble us once again. There was temporary relief for these 20 years. 20 years of temporary relief when he was with his uncle. But now, at the thought of Esau coming to see him again, or even just simply meeting him, or being in the same environment as him, we have here the actions and experiences and emotions of a guilty man. The very thought of meeting him, he was greatly afraid. He felt it in his soul. He was alone with his thoughts, his past. There was nobody to intervene, and there was nobody to speak. There was nobody to protect him. He faced the fearful things of what he had done. Just the same as we ourselves have got to face the fearful things of our own life, and there's no rest and there's no peace. And he was greatly afraid. Words cannot fully express or convey the fear and the dread that lies upon the soul of a person who's aware of what they've done and who holds before them the thought and the prospect of meeting a holy God. When we know what we are ourselves, but more so when we know what God is, the prospect of meeting such a God fills us with an even greater fear and dread than that which was with Jacob here. The hopes, the dreams that we might all have had and embraced, the hopes and dreams we might have all chased, looking for a full and a satisfying life. Instead, what do we get? A hard road and a heavy burden. Yes, there's the guilt that there was in the life of Jacob, and the way in which he had tried so many things in his own hand, and the way in which he's also a reflection for ourselves. But on top of that, we have to add other things. Yes, that was his problem. But the Lord didn't leave him in that mess that he had created. The Lord didn't leave him living out the consequences of his own decisions and his own actions. The Lord took him in hand. And the way the Lord dealt with him was particular to Jacob. It might not be the same for us, but the Lord sometimes perhaps uses means like this. Whole variety of different ways the Lord will take us in hand as he took Jacob in hand. Putting us to school. Teaching us about ourselves. Teaching us about himself. So many different ways the Lord will do that for any one of us. But the one thing that is true about Jacob, and the one thing that we can say about ourselves, it does take time. It took 80 years for the Lord to mold Moses for 40 years of service. For 20 years, Jacob was with his uncle Laban. And for these 20 years, there were 20 years of discovery, melting, molding, reshaping. 20 years when Jacob was made to face up to himself, to see himself as he truly and really was. We know the way in which he loved and fell in love with Rachel, was quite prepared to serve for 7 years for her as his wife, but on the very wedding night, Leah, his sister, was given instead. And he was quite prepared to serve for another 7 years to get Rachel eventually for himself. And in that experience itself, he was aware of and he discovered what it was to be deceived. He knew what it was like to be on the receiving end of being duped. He wanted to return home. And there he was with his uncle, and he was looking after the sheep. All of the one kind of sheep belonged to his uncle. The unusual ones belonged to Jacob. And Jacob manipulated to make sure that he had the stronger and the wealthier flock of sheep. And when that happened, we find that the sons of Laban, they began to eye and to look upon Jacob and to be hostile to him. They began to look upon him and they were suspicious about him. He was on the receiving end of their hostility. But in these 20 years, God was making and molding the life of Jacob. The way in which the Lord makes and molds us, the way in which he takes our life apart, knocks off the edges, rounds off the corners, the way in which he teaches us about ourselves. Sometimes it's through teaching and discovery in scriptures. Sometimes it's through experiences just like Jacob had to discover what he had done himself. The way in which Jacob was being taught when he was with his uncle Laban. And when he went away, Rachel took some idols with her. And there was this confrontation took place between Jacob and Laban because of them. There was the accusations of stealing and such like. And they had a problem between the two of them. And the problem had to be resolved before they could move on. And so there was a marker put down. The wrong that was done had to be faced up to. The wrong had to be faced up to before there was any more progress for Jacob in leaving Laban. The plans of God rested upon this man. They were tied up with the survival of this man and of his family. But that did not mean that he had a green channel to do as he wanted and do as he liked. Yes, he was a blessed man, favored by God. But still he had to face up to the consequences of his actions. He couldn't turn around and say, I'm different. Where there was wrong done, it had to be put right. The Christian, we know it ourselves. The Christian is not perfect. The Christian is only forgiven. We don't get away with things. Especially, we can say it, the Christian does not get away with things. We know the high standards which God has set. We know something of God's holiness. In that discovery, the Lord has been teaching us things not only about ourselves, but the Lord has also been teaching us some things about himself. And we have our knowledge expanded and our ignorance scattered. And we're told something about the standards of the Lord. Of those that would be in his company, he requires a similar standard of such. And we don't measure up. And if we don't measure up, we don't enter in. We're told something about his righteousness, and it's not just simply 51%, and it's not even 99%. It's got to be 100% always, every time, and we just simply don't reach that standard. We know something of his holiness, of his righteousness. And there is no way we can compromise, because the Lord will not allow compromise. He says there is no respecter of persons. Just because we name the name of the Lord does not mean that there's something different in the way the Lord deals with us. We've to face our life, what we've done, things that the Lord takes out from our past that have got to be put right. That's what the Lord was doing with Jacob. That's where the Lord deals with us. 20 years, different lessons in different classrooms, different from us, but all with the same end and intent and purpose. The Lord addressing the problem of our relationship with himself. And the Lord showing to us what we really are ourselves. And so we have this 20 years when he was discovering himself and learning something about God. And it now comes to the problem that was there for these over 20 years with him. He's made his peace with Laban. But now he needs to make peace with his brother Esau. On his way, he was going home. The angels met him. That's what we read right at the very beginning of that chapter. The angels of God met him And there they ministered to him. They gave him assurances of safety, encouraged him in what he had to do. Jacob was told that he had to be reconciled with Esau. No present peace. No future activity until this problem had been dealt with. He is there standing at a crossroads, and there is going to be no more progress until that problem of his past has been addressed. And so we have him, first of all, making his plans. He sent this message to Esau. He's now a man of substance. He's now a man of resources, and so he sends this blessing, plans to send this blessing to Esau, to get on his good side. No need to meet, just simply to indicate who he is and what he's achieved. The plans that he sets with these messengers to go and meet his brother. But they come back and they say, it didn't work. Esau is coming to meet you. The very embodiment of your problem, the very shadow of all the problem you've had over these 20 odd years. He's coming to meet you. And you know this? He's coming with 400 men also. And you don't know what the purpose is in their coming. Are they coming to welcome you, or are they coming looking for revenge? And so we have this experience of verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid. He was distressed because these things that were now haunting him over these many years, coming vividly before him, right to the forefront of his mind, right to the center of his soul and his conscience. The Lord was dragging it out of these years down through his life. The Lord was taking it front and center with him. The plans that he had. But not only plans. See him here in prayer also. The way in which he prays, verse 9, verse 12. And he's speaking to the Lord. And what's he doing and what's he saying to the Lord? He's holding on to the promises the Lord has given him. He's holding on to what the Lord has said. I will surely do thee good. Make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He is holding on to the promises that the Lord has given to him. That's all he can do. Seeking God's mercy. Seeking the Lord to fulfill what he has said and promised. And then he gives these gifts and presents to Esau. 550 animals in total, divided up into drove, wave upon wave upon wave. And the same message given to each person in charge of each wave and each drove. He holds back that which is precious to him, his wife and his family. And at the last, he sends them across this river, this Jabbok. And he doesn't do it in daylight. He does it at night time. Again, an indication of just how desperate he is, an indication of the actions of a guilty man. He's afraid to meet his brother. And there he is alone with God on the far bank. Despite all his plans, despite his prayers, there's no confession. All the presents that he makes and makes available to his brother, all of that put together. Do they get him peace? Do they get him rest? The only place that peace and rest is going to be had and experienced for Jacob is when he gets it and receives it from his God. And there, as the Lord meets with him, notice what he's asked. What's your name? And he says, Jacob. By speaking his name, that is the last deluge of all that he's done comes home. Jacob, and what I've done. Deceiver, usurper, living by my wits, surviving by the skin of my teeth. The way in which I've lived all of these years by my own guile, my own plans. My name, summarizing and bringing home all of my life. He's right back there in all of the deceit, all that he's practiced, all that he's done. And there he is now with that right at the center of his mind, set out by the use of his name. And God says to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. There is, I believe, in that name and in that transaction with God wrestling with Jacob, the experience of peace, forgiveness, and pardon. There is the beginning of a new life for this man. But it had to be right back, facing up to the wrong that he had done, before he could go any further forward. He obtained there, alone with God, what he needed most. Forgiveness. And he was a changed person from that moment onwards. Yes, he had tried his own ingenuity. Yes, he had tried things his own way. And look at all it got for him. Page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, written through the years of trouble for him. He was now ready, having met with God and having had his experience of peace. He's now ready to face the music. Notice what happens in chapter 33 and verse 3. Remember what he's been doing up till now, wave after wave in front of him. Every one of them as a barrier and a protection against the wrath, the indecision, the unknown of Esau. But now that he's met with God and he's known pardon and forgiveness, he's a changed and he's a different man. And see what it says in verse 3. And he passed over before them. And he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He's a different person. He's made his peace. He's got to face, he had to face a lot in his life and what he's done. But he had to face it because God brought him to face it. And having faced it and experienced forgiveness, a man at peace with himself and a man at peace with his God, he's now able and prepared to face his brother. Yes, the actions of a guilty man, greatly afraid, until God took him in hand over many a year, coming to this climax when he was alone with his God and his name, first of all, brought home to him all that he had done in the past. And God changed his name. And in changing his name, we believe, changed his character and gave him the peace that he was looking for. We all of us have the problem of sin against God. many's a day and many's a year, we can go back and look over our life and things come back vividly to us even now with that simple door being opened. And it's there we thought, and we thought we had left it behind, and we thought we had put it in a box and we had covered it up and smothered it and dealt safely with it. Until one day the Lord lays his hand upon our life. And the Lord starts to peel back these years. And if you think of an onion and all the different layers of the onion, he keeps on peeling back the layers to get to the very center and the core of the problem. Gets right to the very center of what's troubling us and disturbing us. Something that's there in our conscience. And it's been affecting us year after year. Think of David. We've quoted him in Psalm 32. He wouldn't, for month after month, he would not confess to what he had done, and he bottled it all up. And we've used the illustration of a boil, full of sap and poison, and it's sensitive if you touch it. Well, that's exactly the way David was for these months. He was a guilty man and he refused to acknowledge it and he wouldn't accept it. Everything was touchy. Stand on his toes and he would jump at you because of what was wrong between himself and his God because of Bathsheba. And what was needed was that boil had to be lanced and the poison had to come out. And only then could he be forgiven. The Lord takes our life apart and dismantles us. They're taking the scaffolding down from there, the travel lodge across the road from us. They're dismantling it and taking it down. Well, that's what the Lord does to us well. He dismantles our lives, peels back the layers, and he makes us face up to what we are and what we've done. And sometimes we've got the same experience as verse 7. Greatly afraid at the prospect of meeting God. We'll try every barrier, we'll try every obstacle, we'll try every device possible to protect ourselves from that confrontation. But everything we put up, God dismantles as well. What we need more than anything else is simply what Jacob had as well. Alone and meeting with God. That's what we need. You and I, alone by ourselves. And sometimes that meeting might initially be like it was for Jacob when the Lord says, "What's your name?" And we're brought there vividly at the last moment, face to face with what we've done. And the Lord pardons and the Lord forgives. And the Lord changes Jacob. And the Lord changes every one of his people. A new name, a new birth, a new Lord. That's what we all need. And when we have the Lord as our God and as our Savior, yes, there's that inner peace. And there's that inner peace which enables us to face whatever is round the corner of life for us. When Jacob was forgiven, pardoned by God, he was then and only then ready and prepared to face whatever was round the corner when he had to face his brother face to face. But we need to know the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves first and foremost. The actions of a guilty man, we indeed can be afraid. And we ought to be, because we're sinners. But remember, just as we close, what our Lord said, "Peace I give to you, not as the world giveth, give I." The peace of God is of altogether different quality, different experience, a different blessing. But it's a blessing we all need, and it's available. As we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, casting ourselves on his mercy and asking for his forgiveness. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again we bless thy name for the way in which thy word is indeed a living book. And there we can see a reflection of ourselves in the flesh and blood life of others who have gone before us. And as we read their life, we can read also ourselves and thy dealings with us. Help us, Lord, therefore, to understand ourselves and thy dealings. Help us, Lord, to read our own soul and our own heart, and make us aware of the danger that we're in alone before thyself. As we have the day of grace and the opportunity in our hand, Lord, draw us to the one who may intercede for us, who is the gift that we need, even forgiveness, pardon, and peace. Deal with each one of us, Lord, in thy grace and in thy mercy. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 90. As we sing and read these words, just take them for a moment and apply them to Jacob, but also perhaps to ourselves. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Psalm 90 at verse 14. Oh, with thy tender mercies, Lord, as early satisfy. So we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. And then verse 15. According as the days have been wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear, thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them, each one. Psalm 90, 14 to the end. O with thy tender mercies, Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.